Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It is time once again for us to open our Bibles. The title of today's message is The Trial of Your Faith. We will be opening to James chapter 1 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee that thou hast brought thy people together, that thou hast assembled thy people, both those who are here in this building and those who are listening in line. We ask, Lord, that thou would touch thy people and anoint our minds, anoint our hearts, make us ready to receive thy word. We pray, Lord, that thy spirit would come upon all of us, and we ask that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely, inspire us to seek out thy will and to do thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy people and inspire us to endure, inspire us to endure all trials, all affliction, all suffering, all pain. We pray, Lord, that thy hand would be with thy people. We ask that thou would lead us here today as we embark on this journey through thy holy word. And we pray that every verse, every line, every word would have a deep impact on our hearts and our minds here today. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to focus, that our attention would be firmly focused on thee. We pray that there be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any interfering power that would dare come against us, any devils that would dare try to stop thy will from occurring here today. We ask, Lord, that thou would be with thy people, and we pray, Lord, that thou would anoint us and make us ready to receive thy scripture. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We pray, Lord, that thou bless this special time, for we know that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee. And we pray, Lord, that thy will would be accomplished, and that thy spirit would lead us, that thy spirit would have free course as we go through thy word. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name, through the power thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. James chapter 1. And I have to say, I'm very happy to be here this morning. There are no guarantees in life, and it could have been very different for me. I think, as most of you know, I was involved in an automobile accident this past Monday. I was turning left at a busy intersection about a mile from my home. And after I had completed the turn, I was hit on the passenger side of my vehicle by a pickup truck. Now, I was driving a little Hyundai Accent, so it was a truck versus a little compact. And the thing that is really astonishing to me is I'm okay, the car isn't, but I didn't even have any broken bones, which is really a miracle. I think the chances of surviving an accident like that with no broken bones or worse is really astonishing. The chances of that happening are very, very low. So I believe it had to be the Lord, and I believe his hand was upon me and right there with me in that vehicle. And it's been a trying week, to be sure. I'm still dealing with a black eye, and I have a contusion on my face. It's definitely tender to the touch, so I try not to touch it. But I just have a lot of aches and pains too in my body. My back tends to hurt a little bit, but thankfully no serious damage was done. I did have a mild concussion, the doctor thinks. At least that was suspected. They did a CT scan at the emergency room and found no issues, so thank the Lord for that. And I'm still here. You just never know what this life will throw at you. We do face trials, we do face testing, we do face hardships sometimes, but we do know that the Lord is with us every step of the way. So we're going to keep trusting the Lord, and we're going to move forward in his word because he has given us this opportunity. I guess I have more sermons to preach and more newsletters to write. So thank the Lord. I'm glad to be here, and hopefully the Lord will be with me. I have had a little bit of brain fog this week as well, so I'm going to need his help to do this today, but hopefully there isn't too much Dane Bramage. And we are going to see what the Lord will show us here today in Scripture. The trial of your faith. We're going to start in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 1 tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, I want to mention here that in the New Testament, you'll see that there are several Jameses. It was a common name at the time. And you had James and John, the sons of Zebedee. You had James, the son of Alphaeus. And both of those were disciples of Jesus Christ. Oddly enough, the James who's writing this book, sometimes called James the Just, was not a disciple of Jesus Christ at the first. He was the half-brother of Jesus. And we know from Scripture, from the Gospels, that his brethren did not initially accept him. And I imagine it would be harder to do if you grew up and watched your brother grow up alongside you, and then all of a sudden you realize, well, he is calling himself the Son of God. He's doing all these miracles, but, you know, it would be difficult, I imagine, to accept your own brother as the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. And yet that's exactly who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And in time, it seems that James, too, was converted and became a Christian. But here, he's not spouting off about his pedigree. He doesn't even mention that he's the half-brother of Jesus. Jude also, who wrote the Epistle of Jude, was another brother of Jesus. But that's not even mentioned, that he was one of Jesus' brethren. In fact, he calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, just because he addresses it to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to Gentiles. It applies to all Christians. But this is one of the earliest New Testament books that were written. And at the time when this was written, most of the Christians would have been Jewish people. As you might recall, the first Christians were Jewish. And then the Lord opened a door to the Gentiles, and he used Peter for that and Paul for that in a mighty way so that the gospel could spread throughout the entire known world. This is for us, but this was such an early epistle that at the time there probably weren't a lot of Gentile Christians yet. So he addresses it to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greeting. Verse 2 tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now the word divers there means diverse or various. And temptation here can refer to more than being simply tempted with what people generally think of when they hear that word. They might think of lustful things, a man tempted to sin with a woman, or a woman tempted to sin with a man, or tempted to steal, or tempted to lie, or tempted to cheat. But the word temptation here, it can have various meanings. It can mean an experiment, attempt, trial. It can mean a trial or proving. It can mean the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, constancy, or it can be an enticement to sin. It can be an internal temptation to sin in your mind. In fact, that's where it usually starts, those temptations to sin. It can be adversity, affliction, trouble. This word temptation has various meanings, so the fact that he calls it divers temptation is very appropriate here. And what is he saying? My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now bear in mind that the word temptation in this context can mean trials and battles that we face in this life. And we know for certain that all of us are going to face those battles at one time or another. Notice he doesn't use the word if here. He uses the word when. when ye fall into divers temptations. Because James understood that this is something we would all face. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes we are tested. Sometimes we do face battles. But I tell you what, when you stay true to God and you endure, you come out of that battle stronger than you came into it. Amen. You'll come out of that battle on the other side, you'll be stronger than you were before. And when you have a victory in your life, when you overcome something, when you overcome a trial or a temptation, if you will, that is going to make your faith grow even more. It's going to strengthen your faith. But yes, these trials are going to come. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That word perfect often means complete. And patience is often part of the perfecting process. We are being transformed by the Spirit of God. He is perfecting his people. And one of the ways that happens is by patience that we gain when we endure battles. When we go through those battles, but we don't give up. We keep walking by faith. We keep fighting on. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given you. And when it says liberally there, it means freely. He freely gives wisdom. And when you're going into a battle, when you're facing a trial in your life, we need wisdom for that. Sometimes we need a lot of wisdom. But rest assured, God has an ample supply. In fact, his wisdom and knowledge are infinite. Infinite. He has an endless supply. He will give you wisdom. He will give you understanding. That is one of the functions of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God that he puts inside us. Sometimes you may not know what to do. You may feel like you're lost. You may feel like you're floundering. You may feel completely overwhelmed. But you stop and you seek God and you listen for that still small voice, and he'll gently speak sometimes through his Spirit to guide you and direct you and reveal to you what you should do and give you the wisdom you need to win the battles in your life and come through these trials of your faith. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. When we come to God and we seek the Lord and we ask something of him, we must come in faith, nothing wavering. You don't want to be a double-minded man or woman and unstable in all your ways. You don't want to be driven and tossed about with doubt. Listen, we know that God can do all things. We know that he loves us. We know that he saved us. We know that he's helped us before, and he will help us again. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You don't want to be wavering back and forth. Just believe that the Lord will be with you. Just believe that the Lord will help you. Just believe that the Lord has the answers, because he does. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. It's amazing how in the kingdom of God, whether you are rich or poor, we're all equal in the eyes of God. And we're all brought to the same level. Some of us are brought up and exalted, while others have to be made a little lower. But we're all put on the same level. And this is what James is talking about here. And now it talks about the flower of grass. You know, life is so temporary. It's short. We only have a little bit of time, and none of us know exactly how much time we have. But you look at some of these flowers. They come and they go very quickly. You think about tulips that bloom in the spring, and you might have them for 1 to 3 weeks, and then they're gone again already. They're beautiful while they're there, but they disappear quickly. And such is life. You know, it goes by so quickly, and time passes so quickly. We're about to leave behind another year. And soon we're going to be in 2026. 4 years from now, we're going to be in 2030, just about, approaching it rapidly. This is incredible. You know, we're about to enter 2026. So do you realize that means we will be closer to the year 2050 than to the year 2000? Isn't that astonishing? Time goes so quickly, and it is so temporary. Our life on this earth is so short. And that's why we don't want to waste it. We don't want to waste it on doubt. We don't want to waver, but we should trust the Lord. And we're going to face trials. That is a guarantee. James said when, not if. So those trials will come. But make sure you stay strong in the Lord every step of the way. Verse 11, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And riches are temporary too. You know, the thing is, you can accrue billions of dollars. Elon Musk, they say, is now worth $600 billion. And he could potentially become the first trillionaire. In fact, they recently voted to pay him $1 trillion if he is successful with his Optimus robots that he wants to put in every household in the world. And of course, he claims that these robots will make work optional. You won't have to work a job anymore. And of course, we'll have to have a universal basic income for that, because otherwise these robots are going to put everyone out of work. And the way they frame it is, you'll be able to work if you want to, but it'll be like a hobby, you know? Just a hobby, just to give you something to do so you don't get too bored. But work will be optional, and all these robots will do everything that you need them to do. Now, if he's successful with his Optimus robots, then they're going to pay him $1 trillion for it. Now, if that happens, and there's no guarantee that it will, but even if he does become the world's first trillionaire, that too is temporary. What happens when he assumes room temperature? He's not going to be able to take $1 trillion with him into eternity. And I don't know where he's going to go, but we could take a logical guess. He definitely does not seem to be a man who fears the Lord, so that would be a huge concern that he should probably think about and ponder. You know, you might have billions of dollars, but where will you spend eternity? And that's going to matter a whole lot more than all those billions that you can't take with you. Life is so temporary. And you know, death is the great equalizer, because you could be very wealthy. You could be a billionaire, but you're going to be put in a hole in the ground, just like a poor person who has nothing will be put in a hole in the ground. James chapter 1, continuing on here in verse 12, it tells us, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Now, James here is telling us that trials in life are going to come. He says when, not if. But here, he's saying, blessed is the man that endureth. And how did Jesus word it? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, he said, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." If you endure the trials of life, and if you endure the temptations of sin as well, what is the end result of that? You receive a crown of life, which has been promised to them that love him, to them that love God, to them that love Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Now, in this case, I believe when it's using the word tempted, remember, tempt can mean different things. I believe in this context, it means tempted to sin. God never tempts people to sin. There's so much temptation in the world that it comes from everywhere else, but it does not come from the Lord. Now, the Lord does test people sometimes. We see that in Scripture, but he does not tempt people to sin. "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." We know that this particular type of temptation he's referencing here is talking about sinful temptation because of the context in verse 14. He is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's a gradual process. It starts in the mind. You see something that maybe you shouldn't see, and you get this lust, and this lust tries to entice you to sin. Verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What did Paul write? "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is the end result? If you die in your sins, death. In other words, you're not a recipient of eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. But you see here, it's a process. Lust conceives, and then what happens? It bringeth forth sin. Then what happens? What does sin bring forth? Death, destruction, hell. Verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Yes, he has good gifts for his people. He has the strength we need in the time of need to endure the trials of life. And that's a good gift. That's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. You know, people, when they think of gifts, and maybe even when they think of gifts that they expect from the Lord, they think of it in terms of material things, wealth, possession, nice cars, a fancy house. But it's not even talking about those types of gifts. The best gifts that the Lord has for us are spiritual gifts. Those are what's going to carry you through the trials of this life. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Father of lights. You know, that's an interesting way to phrase it. And you might wonder, why does it say Father of lights here? Well, didn't Jesus look at his disciples one day and say, "Ye are the light of the world"? And he is our Father. We are called to be lights in this world, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, but we are also called to be the light of the world because he puts his light in us. And he is a reliable God. You can trust him. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Praise the Lord.
He's not some wishy-washy God. He's not mentally unstable. You can trust God.
Amen.
He knows what's best for us even when we don't. Verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, we know from Scripture that it's not always inappropriate to be angry. The Scriptures tell us to be angry and sin not. And we do know that sometimes Jesus himself got angry. He went into the temple and overthrew the money changers. He did that twice. When he saw their fraud in the temple, that angered him. He also got angry when his disciples tried to keep the children away from him.
Yes.
Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So there were times when he got angry. If you're going to be angry, make sure it is for an appropriate reason. Because most of the things that people get angry about are things that don't even matter in the big scheme of things. You can get so worked up, so angry. And look at the things people get angry over these days. Politics is a big one. But they get angry over long lines in the store. And we just endured this holiday season. I tell you what, I don't know what it is about people, but they seem to be especially in foul moods during the holiday season. Extremely grumpy and short-tempered. And, you know, it's always an adventure if you have to go to the store. But people get so angry over stuff that doesn't even matter. If you're going to be angry, make sure that it is righteous indignation and not anger over silly things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We should be swift to hear, always listening, but slow to speak. Because if you open your mouth too quickly and start speaking, you might say something foolish. It is best to think before you speak. And then it says, slow to wrath. Sometimes wrath is appropriate, many times it is not. For the wrath of man worketh not the unrighteousness, worketh not the righteousness of God. We see here that it says the wrath of man here, and that's talking about being angry over carnal things, over really things that don't matter. There are times when it is appropriate to have righteous indignation, but not when it's just the wrath of man. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Superfluity, that's a word you don't see too often. It means abundance or superabundance. So, we need to lay aside the abundance of naughtiness, the abundance of filthiness. We need to have that meekness, that humility in the Savior. We need to humble ourselves before God and walk in humility, walk as meek Christians. And we receive the engrafted word. Engrafted word, I like the way that's worded, engrafted. Because he takes the word of God and puts it on the very, on your very heart. It's engrafted within you. The word of God becomes a part of your identity as a Christian. It becomes part of who you are.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some people hear the word of God and don't do anything with it. Here, James is instructing that we must be doers of the word, not just hearers. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, a man who is looking in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now you might look in the mirror in the morning when you're brushing your teeth or combing your hair or shaving if you do that. But you walk away and you don't spend every waking moment thinking about what you look like. I mean, maybe some people do, but people who do that have a very real problem. It's called vanity. Normal people do not do that. So you look in the mirror and you don't think about your face all day. You don't think about what you look like. But we, on the opposite end of the spectrum here, need to remember God's word, his instruction, and not just remember what the word of God says, but also do what it tells us to do. Doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. I want to show you something in Matthew chapter 7. Let's turn there now. Matthew chapter 7. Of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go down to the tail end of it. Matthew chapter 7, going down to verse 24. And in verse 24, it tells us, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. In other words, not just hearers of the word of God, not just hearers of the word of Jesus, but doers of the word.
Amen.
People who do the word, do what he tells us to do, follow his instructions, are those who build their house upon the rock. Jesus Christ being the rock, our firm foundation, the rock of our salvation. Verse 25, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know, James wrote that trials and temptations are going to come in this life. He said when. He didn't say if. So the storms of this life are going to come. The wind is going to howl. The storms are going to blow. They're going to blow against you. And they're going to try to overtake you. But if you're built on the rock, if you're built on Jesus Christ, you will not fall. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now watch this in 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. In other words, those who hear the word but don't do what the word tells them to do. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. You see, the storms of this life come for us all. Whether you are a believer or not, whether you are a Christian or not, you're going to face the trials of life. Let's go back to James. Back in James chapter 1, we're on verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Why? Because we're built on the rock. And not just hearing the word, but doing what the word tells us to do. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Did you know that you could be a hearer of the word and seem to be very religious? People might go to church. They could go to church every Sunday, and they would appear to be very religious. But if you don't actually apply what you're being taught to your life and do what the word tells you to do, that religion is vain. And if you don't bridle your tongue, well, that too causes religion to be vain. Of course, the tongue is a little member, but it could be set aflame of hell. It could be set afire of hell. So we need the Spirit of God to come into our lives and take control of our tongues. Really, it's the Spirit of God is the only thing that can tame our tongues. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In other words, to care for others and also to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. In other words, don't give in to those temptations to sin. Yes, we will face trials in life. It's inevitable. We will be tested, and we will face battles. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there now. First Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it tells us, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And this is a remarkable letter written by the Apostle Peter, a man who was an unlearned fisherman, but you'd never guess that by these epistles that he wrote, 1st and 2nd Peter. What was the difference? He had the Holy Ghost. He was inspired by the Spirit of God. That's why he was able to write these letters. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. First of all, he notes that God has abundant mercy for his people. That's good news. Not only does God have mercy for us, he has a lot of it. In fact, he has an endless supply. He never runs out of mercy.
Thank you, Lord.
And because of his mercy, we have a lively hope. And we have that lively hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If that hadn't happened, there'd be no reason for us to be here today. That is the most crucial and important thing that ever happened in this world. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered sin on the cross, was buried, was in that grave 3 days and 3 nights, and arose from that grave victorious. And because he did that, we too have the promise of eternal life. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Well, look at that. If you are a child of God, if you belong to him, you have a reservation in heaven. A reservation in heaven. Jesus Christ himself is preparing a place for his people.
Amen.
And that is our inheritance. The Holy Ghost, by the way, is the down payment of that inheritance. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And temptations here again in this context refer to trials, battles that we must endure. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what matters in the end more than every dollar you ever earn or save or accrue? More than all the wealth you might gather together in this life? You know what matters more? Your faith. Your faith is more precious than any gold, any wealth, any belongings or possessions you could ever have. Because it is our faith that carries us through the battle. And yes, our faith will be tried. But every battle we endure is another opportunity to grow and get stronger. Because faith is like a muscle. And the more you use it, the stronger it gets. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. What is the end result if we endure unto the end? What is the end result if we keep on walking by faith? What is the end result if we overcome our trials, temptations, and battles in this life? The salvation of our souls.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Now the devil is a devious adversary who will use a variety of tactics to try to discourage you, try to distract you, try to get you off that narrow road on which we follow Jesus Christ. Let's look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And in Luke chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 4. This is a parable that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the sower. You can also find it in Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4. Luke chapter 8 verse 4 tells us, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus was giving this parable, but it was not a parable for everyone. It was for those who had ears to hear. Some people likely heard this parable and thought it was just a story about sowing seed. But no, there is a deeper meaning. And as it turns out, even his disciples didn't really understand what Jesus meant. So they ask about it, which benefits us greatly because Jesus is going to explain this parable to us. There's going to be no ambiguity about it. He's going to tell us exactly what he meant. Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. You see, this parable was only for those who had ear to hear. For those who did not have ear to hear, it would appear to be just a story. Verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, the devil is always going to try to prevent the word of God from taking hold in your life. He wants to snatch it away before it can be engrafted to your heart. But you need that engrafted word of God. You need it to become a part of you, of who you are. And when that happens, the devil cannot come and snatch it away from you. Verse 13, they on the rock, in other words, they on the stony ground. This rock here in verse 13 isn't talking about our rock in Jesus Christ. This is something else entirely, and it's not a good rock. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and watch this now, and in time of temptation fall away. Now there might be people who are enthusiastic, joyful Christians, but then the trials of life come along, the temptations and the struggles and the battles come along, and they do not endure, but rather fall away. And the sad thing about that is they can come so close, but you have to keep going. You have to keep fighting on. You have to keep fighting the good faith. This world will try to wear you down. The devil will try to wear you down. Don't let him do it. We're all going to face these battles. It's not if, it's when. But in the time of temptation, fall away. That does not have to be us. We do not have to be like the seed that fell on stony ground. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now this is interesting because it reveals the devil's tactics, the things he'll try to use to distract you, to get you off the track, to get you off the road to eternal salvation. What are some of the things he uses? Pleasures of this life. Maybe people decide they like the pleasures of this life more than they like the things of God. Or riches. Riches can be a stumbling block too. There are some people who might become rich and then turn away from the Lord. Because there's a real risk when if you become wealthy, you start to think you don't need the Lord anymore. Money tends to give people a false sense of security. It tends to make them think that they're powerful. But you know what? We still need the Lord. And riches are so temporary anyway. But if the devil tries to distract you with pleasures of this life and that doesn't work, and he tries to distract you with riches and that doesn't work, there's something else he tries. Cares, worries, anxiety, battles, trials, temptations, things you have to fight through. And when you know that these things that are happening are because the devil is trying to prevent you from getting where you need to be on that road to salvation so you can be with your Savior for all eternity, when you realize that these are devices of the devil, just the knowledge of that, knowing that the devil is trying to destroy your faith, you can overcome it because you know that he is coming against you. You know that it is not worth giving in to him. Besides, the cares of this life, they come to you whether you're a Christian or not. So you are better off being built on the rock Christ Jesus rather than being stony ground.
Amen.
Rather than being choked like thorny ground. Verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Well, this is interesting too, the way Jesus words it here. People who hear the word and keep it. In other words, when they hear the word, it's not just one in one ear and out the other. They hear it, they keep it, they apply it, they do it. Oh, those temptations and trials are going to come. It's a guarantee. At one time or another, we all have to face it in this life. But the Lord is with his people. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And starting with verse 1, it tells us, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. The Apostle Paul was a man who faced many trials. He faced far more than we ever will. I'll talk about that in a little while, but he went through so much. And he still never forsook his faith. Verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Oh, we need to renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, renounce the sinful things of this world. Renounce all the deception in this world and not walk in craftiness, not handle the word of God deceitfully. Oh, it is possible to twist the word of God. Even the devil knows the word of God and he likes to twist it. But we need to make sure that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we apply the word the way it's supposed to be applied. And to do that, you have to read it, the whole thing, so you get the entire context. And when you do that, you'll know not only what the word of God says, but you'll know what it doesn't say as well. And that is just as important. So we need to handle the word of God carefully and prayerfully. When you read the word of God, you should also pray for discernment and understanding so that we can rightfully divide this word. We need the Spirit of God to help us understand the word of God. And when you do that, we have the truth. Verse 3 tells us, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. When Paul says God of this world here in verse 4, he's not talking about our God. He's talking about the devil, the one who blinds the people. And how does he blind them? He blinds their minds. They don't have the ability to discern and understand Scripture or the things of God. They might hear the word of God, but the devil comes along and snatches it right out of their minds. in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Yes, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You cannot see or know God unless you come to Jesus Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Why did Paul continue with his ministry after all the trials he faced, after all the struggles he had to endure, after all the battles he fought? Why did he keep going? To spread that precious gospel. He did it for the benefit of the people, but he did it for Jesus' sake as well. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So if he's going to take that light and shine it in a dark place, shine it in our hearts, you need Jesus Christ for that. That light, oh, it can be beheld on the very face of Jesus Christ. And when we get to heaven someday, and we behold Jesus Christ face to face, he'll have a face that shines brighter than the sun. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, we have these earthen vessels, these weak human bodies, often so flawed and given to problems, illnesses, infirmities. We can be weak in the flesh, and yet he has a treasure for us, his spirit that he puts in our heart. Verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh, you go through the battles. You go through trouble. You might be troubled on every side sometimes. But you don't have to be distressed, because you know that Jesus Christ is right there with you. You're never alone when you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are a follower of the Savior. You are never alone. So you can be troubled on every side and not be distressed. You can be perplexed, which may mean there are some things you don't understand sometimes. You can be perplexed, but don't let that perplexity lead to despair. We know there are things that we don't understand and things that we don't know, but God knows all things. And that's why we don't have to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Well, you face the battles. You might get some battle scars sometimes from the battles we face. But those battles do not have to destroy you. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Oh yes, the early Christian church was heavily persecuted, and there are churches around the world that are still heavily persecuted today. Did you know Christians are still giving their lives for the cause of Christ? We don't think about that as often maybe as we should, because we haven't had to do that here in the United States of America. But there are places in this world where it is incredibly dangerous to be a Christian. And yet, God still reaches the lost. In far-flung places like North Korea, they call it a hermit state. It's closed off. It's hard to get in there, and yet the Word of God still gets in somehow. And Christians there know that if they're caught, they will be executed, and yet they believe the Lord anyway. And in Iran, if you're a Christian, you'll be imprisoned for it or worse, and yet there are still Christians there. You see, that is the power of God's Spirit. That is the power of God's presence. That is the power of God's Word. There are Christians who are still heavily persecuted, and some who even give their lives. Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. And of course here he's referencing Psalm 116 verse 10 in case you're wondering what the reference is. But he's saying here that we have the same spirit of faith, and he says, I believe and therefore have I spoken. Why did he speak? What compelled him to go and share the gospel? What compelled him to speak up? Well, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to share that gospel message with as many people as possible. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Oh, the Spirit of God is so powerful. It raises us up in this present life and strengthens us when we are weak. It gives us the endurance to get through the battle and face these trials head on and get through those trials. But it's also going to raise us up in the resurrection as well. That is the power of God's Spirit. Verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That word redound, you don't see that too often. What does it mean? Redound means to exceed a fixed number of measure, to be left over and above a certain number of measure. A thing which comes in abundance or overflows unto one. In other words, it abounds or overflows. So we overflow with thanksgiving. We overflow with the Spirit of God. We abound in him. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Oh, you face battles in life. And life can seem so hard sometimes, and yet you go to sleep at night, you wake up in the morning, the sun comes up, and then you have the hope of a new day, knowing that the Lord has given you that gift of a new day, knowing that the Lord will be with you throughout that day. And because we know that the Lord is with us, we faint not. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. There's new hope each and every day. Hope in Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ is our hope. And his mercies are new every morning. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. In other words, temporary or of this earth. But the things which are not seen are eternal. It's amazing here, after everything that Paul endured, he calls it here light affliction. Yeah. What did Paul have to go through? Well, let's look at the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and starting with verse 21, it tells us, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Paul was a very unique man because he was Jewish, he was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, but he was also a Roman citizen. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Oh, he was whipped by the Jews because he was accused by the Jews. 5 times, 40 stripes, save one. Why does it say 40 stripes, save one? Because the Roman Empire, they would do these lashes across the backs of people to punish them, and they would be sentenced to 40 lashes or 40 stripes, but they'd only do 39 because it was believed if you went over 40, it could kill you. So they would stop at 39 just in case they miscounted. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Oh, that is a lot of peril. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So yes, he faced a lot, and yet he called it light affliction, because he knew that he had a reward waiting for him in heaven, and everything he had to endure was going to be worth it. Now, if Paul can endure being whipped, beaten with rods, stoned, suffering shipwreck 3 times. You know, that is such a marvel. He suffered shipwrecks 3 times. Most people, if they suffered one shipwreck, they'd never get back on a boat. Paul didn't let that stop him, but if he can endure all this, if he can endure all these perils, then we too can endure whatever battles, whatever temptation, whatever trials we face in this life. For we know that the Lord is with us, and he will be with us each and every day. We are renewed day by day and strengthened by his Spirit. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee, Lord, for the assurance that thou art with us every step of the way. And we pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all of thy people. Give us the ability to endure even unto the end, to endure every trial of our faith. For we know that if we endure, we will emerge from those battles stronger than we were when we went into them. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help all of thy people. Inspire us to follow thee each and every day. Inspire us to always walk by faith. We pray, Lord, that thou bless every person who is here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing and turn to number 216. We're going to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. 216. Thank you. God bless you all. You are dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you. Thank you.